You're listening to the North Peace Roundtable Podcast, your only podcast about Jesus and the Christian walk.
Wow.
In Fort St. John.
Yeah, there we go. I thought I'd mix it up a bit. That's not true, ladies and gentlemen. But thanks for tuning in. Episode 173.
That is true this time. You checked, didn't you?
Yeah, not 140, whatever I said for several episodes. But thanks for tuning in. My name is Andrew. With me, as always, is Cameron.
Good morning, everyone. Or good evening.
For those who can't see, I pointed at Corlin and then totally... And Corlin's here!
Hello. As soon as he pointed at me, I knew it wasn't going to be me.
Classic dad joke.
Yeah. It's like getting picked last at dodgeball.
You're like...
I wouldn't know what that's like.
That happened to you quite a bit?
No. Oh. I just picked people last at dodgeball and you always gave hope.
That's good. Old youth leader joke.
Yeah. Yes. How's your week been, Corlin? Since we've recorded.
Yeah, it's been a couple of weeks. It's been really good, actually. We've been very much so enjoying the spring.
Need the moisture, right?
Yeah.
We were just talking about that anytime it rains, 9 people say that to me. But we need it, right? We need it. Anyways, continue. Sorry.
Yeah. So Mother's Day came around. It was really, really good this year. I shoveled a lot of dirt. Erin wanted, instead of tilling our garden up, she found a plan that like is supposed to help take care of how many weeds you have in your garden, but it also takes resurfacing your whole garden with fresh dirt. So we did that. But where our garden is, we had to like dump the dirt beside the garden and then wheelbarrow it all into the garden.
Yeah.
So I did a lot of shoveling, thinking a lot about the garden. Actually, it was pretty fun. I don't know.
Is this like a vegetable garden or like a plant, like just flowers and
vegetable
stuff? Vegetable. Nice.
Yeah.
Little homesteader.
Yeah, wow.
How's your...
Sounds like a great Mother's Day gift for Aaron.
Yeah.
Just watching your husband work all day.
Yes. I love it.
Yeah?
That's great.
How's your life been?
It's been good. It's been full in a lot of decent ways. We also enjoying being outside with the kids, and we had the first fire the other day and just in the backyard.
Oh, I thought you the one. Yeah, you know that big one? That
out by Upper Pine. No. No, we just really enjoy being outside in the spring and summer. And so that is exciting to start doing again. And I'm coaching lacrosse here in town, so that's a lot of fun, actually. Getting to we are U11 team, so me and a couple other guys coaching this team.
Oh, that's fun.
Getting to drive around and watch them play and do well. So that's nice. A lot. That's pretty exciting.
Yeah, Oliver just started baseball.
Oh, right. Cool.
Which is fun. He's in
baseball or T-ball?
Well, no, they use like the pitching machine.
Oh,
cool.
So you get I guess it's a mixture. You get 5 pitches on the pitching machine, and then if you can't hit it, they bring the tee out, and then you can just hit it off the tee.
Participation award.
So I was like, Oliver, do not be one of the kids. And he did. He hit the second pitch off the pitching machine.
Nice.
I'm like, okay, my kid's not a failure.
That's great.
It's funny how like much I want him to be good at it. So I have to really check myself. Because I honestly had that thought, please don't be one of the T kids.
Sure.
Even though that's fine. They're like 6 to 9 years old or whatever, like, or 6 to 8 years old. So
You ever have those thoughts like, you're my last chance at a boy, man?
Yeah,
like,
yes. Yeah.
You're the last kid we're having.
Please be good at baseball. So it's pretty good at batting, really good at throwing, can't catch to save his life. So we got to work on that. Like, they went out to practice. It's so hard not to laugh at him. His first game was last Thursday. So they ran out to the field and they were like practicing. Like, the first throw that like a kid lobs at him just hits him in the forehead. Like, he just cannot catch. So it's pretty funny. So that's what we're working on. We're like, here, use your glove, like, squeeze your hand.
Don't want to be the only kid out there with a hockey helmet on.
But he really likes bat catcher. I think he just...
Can he catch it there, though?
No, but then he has all the like armor on. So like, just hit me with it. It's fine. I'll block it.
I'll pick it up.
So he's like, Dad, I really like bat catcher. I'm like, yeah, of course you did.
Yeah. You should be a goalie in lacrosse.
Yes, there we go. So... All right, we got an interesting topic this morning. Corlin, I'm going to let you introduce it because you
sent it.
Commanded your headache to leave or something like that. Or what happened?
No. No, man, saying that actually reminds me. I've had some really, really horrible headaches, and if I knew that you could just rebuke them and have them leave, I'd have done it a lot earlier. Like, everybody with migraines? Oh. No, the question came from somebody. The person asked to remain anonymous, but sure. It was...
I thought you were going to be like, they asked to remain anonymous, but it was David.
It was, actually. No.
I rebuked that hiding spirit.
I think it's a good springboard into a bunch of different areas totally. That we could talk about. So I'll just read what the person wrote out and we can go from there. So the question goes, what does it mean to rebuke something or someone? For example, my friend had a bad headache and someone in the room said, you can rebuke that. I'm assuming they meant that they would not have the headache then.
Yeah.
Like, did Jesus rebuke system or system? Sheesh.
He rebuked did Jesus, the system.
He did. Did Jesus rebuke sickness? Are we to do the same? And that's where this specific question ended in the conversation. But yeah, I think that it's a valid question because we see stories in scripture of Jesus just commanding people to get up and walk. We sure. see stories of the disciples doing similar things. I think that it's pretty comical that somebody's like, hey, did you know you can just rebuke that? It sounds like an infomercial, right? Like, has this ever happened to you? Oh, my head hurts. You rebuke that. And then it just
like
goes
that duct
away.
Tape where they slap it onto the, like the,
yeah, the flexo, yeah. Now that's a lot of damage. And then you just slap a rebuke on that and it just goes away. Like, I don't know if the person in that room actually meant it in that way. As like, here's pill form.
I wouldn't doubt it.
Here's pill form how to ingest God so that you don't have a headache.
Yeah, so I would not doubt that that person literally meant, I rebuke this headache in the name of Jesus and then it would be gone. The reason I say that is because I have met many people over the years that believe that exact thing. Really, what it is, it comes from the whole word of faith movement, because, and I'll give like a 1 minute summary of what that means. Very connected to the prosperity gospel. The word of faith is the idea that like your words have power. You're made in the image of God. God created everything through his word. You know, he said, let there be light. He created. And so because we're made in God's image, your words have power. They'll quote, you know, a verse like Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they'll say, see, your tongue is powerful. The words you say are powerful. You can command things, you know. I literally, this is probably like 7 or 8 years ago. I was in the lobby of our church and chatting with a lady that was new-ish to the church. And she was like, how are you doing? And I'm like, I think I feel a cold coming on. I'm not feeling very well. She said, don't say that. Don't say that out loud. Because then you're giving authority to the cold. So you just say, I am healthy. And then I'm like, okay. But that's the mindset of like, mm-hmm. your words have the power to create reality because you're in the image of God. So like Joel mm-hmm. Osteen, his whole book is the, I think it's book, I'm not going to get the title 100% right, but it's something to do with the like the I am, because he tells you, say all these I am statements and then it becomes your I am blessed. I am good looking. I am healthy. And he's like, you're now creating your reality. So that's the background of where a lot of this kind of thinking comes from. Just declare things, right? Yeah. I'm not yeah. poor. I am wealthy. And then it's like your words are creating. So I have no doubt that that person, well, I shouldn't say that. They might have sure. been joking, but it's a real theology where you're like, yeah. nope, I'm going to create my new reality. I don't have a headache. I command this headache to leave. And then you're expecting, yeah, it'll obey me because my words have power.
It's funny that you say that because the opposite end of that spectrum is the psychology of positive thinking and negativity, and it's funny how the world has that same exact theology and it's hard to really differentiate the difference often.
Totally.
And if I were to land somewhere, I would land more towards the secular version of that where it says, hey, if I'm constantly just down on myself,
oh, sure. yep.
and I have a negative view of everything around me, I'm naturally going to have that leaning tendency, which is not only biblical, but it just makes more sense. But then to suggest the opposite, I think there's a place for it. I think that I'm often one that encourages my family and those around me to go in looking for the positive rather than using a filter of everything being negative route to get me. But that is just, that's a whole, I think it's a whole different topic almost, rather than that idea that I have the authority in heaven and earth to control or influence the situation. And I don't know if you want to jump on that before I kind of get into what I think, but
yeah, I agree. I think that it's actually not a bad thing to bring up the positive mindset stuff, because I can guarantee people's minds will go there. There is different evidences out there that, like, I've heard it said. I've never read the studies, I've never read the papers, but I've heard it said that if you don't have a great night's sleep, but you're able to, like, wake up, do the math and be like, well, that was better than 2 hours of sleep, at least I got four. In general, the rest of that day, you're going to feel better rested than if you were like, oh, I usually get 8 hours. Like, if you're mopey about it. So, like, I think it does, for a lot of people, get confusing when you're like, how come that's okay, but commanding over a headache isn't any, like, they might not differentiate them.
Sure.
I think the heart of it is that we don't like suffering. I don't know if that's a jump too far ahead, but I think that we don't like discomfort. We don't see value in it. We don't see, we don't see how God can use those things, right? Because they're painful to us.
Yep. I would agree. Yep. I think, who likes being in pain or having financial trouble or I don't want to go through that stuff.
And I would even argue that they're not necessarily good things. Like a headache isn't
it sucks.
A headache that makes you go home from work because you're just throwing up all the time because of the pain is not, or because of the nausea if you have a migraine, not fun. It's not a good thing.
I think too, it is the issue, like I'm glad you brought that up, because the Bible does talk about, like, hey, Philippians 4, whatever is good, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, think about those things. Like, okay, what do I fill my mind with?
Yep. Yeah.
The Bible, I think it's still in Philippians where it's talking about, like, with prayer and thanksgiving, bring your requests to God. So, yeah, having like a thankful mindset rather than being like, oh, all these terrible things are happening. And I do this with my kids all the time of like, hey, let's think of two things to be thankful for. Like,
yeah.
So there's nothing wrong with like, I'm going to like, you know, try and change my mindset about this thing. So I'm glad you said that. It's not like we just go like, well, I can't control anything. Well, no. But I think what's so dangerous about the word of faith stuff is that you are elevating yourself to the position of God, which is what it is. Because now it's my words that are having the power to create new realities. And it's not taught as like, well, we're just changing our mindset. It's like, no, if you literally say that out loud, it will happen. And it's like, well, that's just not true, because you can be getting a cold and you can say as much as you want, I'm healthy, I'm healthy, and you're still going to get the cold.
Yeah.
Like,
so I think one thing I appreciated just rereading is the difference between, and this is the church I grew up in, what I struggle with so much, in that I remember landing on the fact that Jesus commanded or rebuked creation and people and systems and government, like we said. But I remember people rebuking the tornado warning in the prairies when I was a kid. Like, we're going to speak against the wind and the waves just like Jesus did. And it never, ever worked. So it's almost like we've gotten to the point of just rebuking headaches now, because the storms on the sea don't work. And I say that a little flippantly, but it's nuanced in a lot of like pain and deceit, where I think that we're in scripture, we see Jesus rebuking sickness with all authority and divine authority of heaven.
Yep.
And then his followers called to do similar. But I think what we miss is like, in his name and through Jesus's work on the cross, we can defeat death, but people still die. And so I think it needs to reframe our approach to rebuking. And rebuking in scripture is far more often used for correcting behavior rather than altering the universe. And we see Jesus altering wind and waves, and we see Paul far more often rebuking behavior in the church.
Yep.
And so I don't think we can use it as a prescriptive recipe, that idea, for something that is quite selective in scripture.
Yep.
And we don't see evidence of apostles raising people from the dead left, right, and center. So why, if that was prescriptive, why not start there? Why are we talking about headaches? Why aren't we going to the hospital and just rebuking death
everywhere
as a prescription to suffering? It doesn't make sense, actually.
Yeah, I'm glad you brought that up, because I kind of did a little bit of a dive into the whole, like, okay, who actually, like, rebuked sickness? So there's one verse where Jesus, it literally, that language, Luke 4:39, when he heals the little girl. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and served them. So there's other places where Jesus, it doesn't say, like, Jesus spoke to the sickness. He spoke to the, and I've heard that. You have to speak to your cancer, blah, blah, blah. Other times it just says, like, Jesus says, hey, get up, and they get up. So he's talking to the person, or, like, be healed. But we have one instance where it literally says he rebuked the fever and it left her. And then it says in Matthew 10:1, where Jesus gives authority to his disciples. He's going to send them out. Hey, you're going to go out and do, like, stuff. It says he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases. But it doesn't literally say Jesus gave them power to rebuke sickness. It doesn't say one way or the other, that he gave them power to heal, essentially.
Yeah. One way I read that, though, is that in that day and age where this was quite prevalent, to be able to go and speak like he did and rebuke an unclean spirit and heal, well, the absence of that unclean spirit in that young person or that individual will result in healing, because they were often so tormented, and you saw Jesus rebuke an unclean spirit and then a person be made whole. Like, it also didn't say, you will rebuke an unclean spirit from one, turn to the other, and they will be miraculously healed. Not to imply that that didn't happen, but when you just read that, it's like you'll speak against unclean spirits and you'll also heal people.
Yeah,
that's like the natural equation of someone being relieved from an unclean spirit. And I've heard the same thing, and I have often joked about our three-way calls with Satan and Jesus in the same prayer that evangelical Christians often do, where we almost, I shouldn't say we, but I've seen countless times growing up where, and Satan, I bind you and rebuke you. I'm like, is he here? Is Satan omnipresent and hearing this? Or do we believe there's an unclean spirit in this room? We're in the church basement and everyone's born again believers, and someone is dealing with something like an illness.
Right.
Are we saying that that person has an unclean spirit? Now we're addressing it? Because I think that's what Christians feel we're doing. I just think it might conflict with the idea of I'm being oppressed versus possessed.
Yep.
And I think we're seeing in the scripture where people are possessed by an unclean spirit. Yep. It's tormenting them.
Yep.
I've not seen that in a church I've been in in Canada.
Yeah. So I think this is a good point, because you read the Gospels and the Book of Acts, and those are historical narratives. They're like, this is literally what happened. Here's the life of Jesus. Here's the early church. And you see Jesus obviously do unbelievable things, but we're told why, specifically in the book of John. He's giving signs that he is the Son of God. He's giving just, like, visible, and they all build. Like, the raising of Lazarus from the dead is the final sign in the book of John, where it's like, oh, okay, yeah, this guy's not just a normal guy. This guy has power. And then Jesus obviously commissions his disciples, and he gives them authority. But it's interesting, because even if you read the book of Acts, there's miracles, but not a ton. Like, there's. So don't hear me wrong. There are miraculous things that happen. Yeah. Someone's raised from the dead. Yep. But the way it's described often by charismatics or people who believe in the word of faith, it's like every day millions of people were being healed in the early church. It's just not true. And actually, as you read the book of Acts, it gets less and less and less and less. Not saying it doesn't happen, but that's not the focus. And I don't think we're meant to read historical narrative accounts and go, my life should look exactly the same like that. Because you're looking at a unbelievable moment in history where the Son of God came to earth. So of course there was going to be a renewed demonic activity against the Son of God and him having power over them. And then the start of the church where the Spirit of God literally now dwells in his believer. So of course you're going to see signs and wonders that are going to affirm, no, this is real. I don't think, why does it have to be the same today? And if it's supposed to be, you would think that in any of the letters that Paul, James, Peter, John wrote, they would give us instructions on how to do this, and they don't. Not one of them says, here's how to rebuke sickness. Here's how you literally, like, I kind of thought through and okay, is there any letter in the New Testament that tells us that we're supposed to do this? Command sickness.
They also don't tell us to not look or pray for healing.
Well, they do. Right? They tell us to pray.
Yeah.
And
that's what I'm saying. They're not telling us not to find or seek healing.
No. But, right. But in how we do it, it's like, hey, pray that you will be healed.
There's no prescription.
And the closest I get is in James 5. What do you do when you're sick? You go to the elders of the church and they pray over you, anoint you with oil. And it says the prayer of faith will save the one who's sick. But it's not, what do you do when I'm sick? Well, you command that sickness to leave. Or you get the elders to declare that you are healed. No, it's like we pray. We ask Jesus.
I think that verse that you just quoted or mentioned with the elders anointing with oil is actually probably the best way of looking at seeking healing as a Christian. Because anointing things with oil was a way that in the Old Testament and then into the church was a way of like expressing that this was a holy place where heaven meets earth.
Yeah.
Right? Where God's presence is like a hot spot almost, right? And so in God's presence in heaven, as we would say it, there won't be sickness or tears or death. And so in some ways it is a beautiful thing to do for the elders of the church to say and to pray and to essentially with symbolic gestures with the oil to say, this is, let this be a holy place where heaven meets earth, which would be in essence calling health into being because, or rightness into place. But I think that Christians then what happens is if that doesn't, with air quotes, work, we get disappointed. We say, oh, like, how could God not do this? How could God not do that? And I think that that's where there's two things that I've been thinking about with this is, one, what are our hearts when we're seeking healing? Like, why do you seek to be healed? Is it just so that you don't have something hard? Is it just so that you can go to, you know, show how great you are? And I say that because most people might not say, well, yeah, of course I want to get well so that I can show how great I am. But God's power is made perfect in weakness. And so if you're sitting there wanting to be healed so that you can be the young man that you always wished you were, the woman, the mom that you wished you were, and your own ideal, then in a lot of ways you're looking at the fruit that God has given other people and saying, I want that for myself, instead of being content with what God has given you and glorifying him regardless. Yeah, right?
Totally.
And so I sometimes wonder, and it's a funny thing to talk about because I think that in our church context, it gets to be a messy subject really quick, is like, I do sometimes wonder, do we approach God with the like, please heal me? I know you won't, but please do.
Right.
Like, is that our heart when we actually approach God for healing? If you hear of a story, it's a kind of a litmus test, I think. If you hear of a story of someone being healed, is your initial response doubt or a scientific explanation rather than praising God that that person was healed?
Yeah, totally.
Or do you praise God that they were healed and then over time find out that they also did all these other things that ended up helping them get better and praise God that he brought you to the point where those actions played out, right?
Yeah.
I think that this is I think it's the key for how we approach healing as Christians in the North American church and the church in 2026 is that we do serve a God who is one mighty to save your soul. He's the creator of all things. So he is absolutely powerful enough to save you from the sickness and the woundedness of this world. But I think sometimes God is also more committed to your heart being healed than your body on this side of eternity.
Yeah, I would totally agree.
Yeah, and there's more examples of someone dealing, like Paul's thorn in the flesh. There's enough, I think, reasonability to consider that as a physical distraction or attempt at distraction. And my thoughts on this really changed. My wife has been dealing now 7 years with this disease. Mm-hmm. And my initial prayer was full healing. And I don't know, it just, I was sitting one night, I think I've shared before, but full healing is in the presence of Jesus.
Yeah.
I don't think I want that, truly. And I was struggling really with, like, what does it mean to, like, be 100%?
Like, the selfish side of you wants to keep your wife here, not for her to go and be with Christ.
But it's funny, because I was conflicted in my own prayer as to, like, what does healing mean? Like, what does it actually mean for us to be whole? And I don't think it's, like you said, on this side of eternity. That conflicts with a lot of things I was feeling, and still it's a evolving thought. But throughout her early journey, they discovered cancer that they removed because it was so early, but it would have never been discovered had she not had this disease. Mm. And so even today, 7 years later, there's been some medical advancements that allowed her, now she's on day 4 of not taking a daily pill that she's taken for 7 years. And last night it's like, wow, this is pretty sweet. But she'll have to do a regime every Sunday of 3 hours in bed injecting. Huh. But we look at healing as there's been a lot of evidence of healing. Yes. And she's not dying of cancer right now.
Yeah.
Some say... I have family that say, well, you know, she's receiving her healing. I'm like, okay, I've broken a lot of bones and my kids have broken bones and I've had a lot of cuts. And like the minute it happens, our body begins healing.
Yep.
So I think what we're struggling with, instantaneous, evident, in the moment, miraculous healing. And we're not okay with the slow roll. We're not okay with the fact that if you break your arm and someone wraps it up, it will heal in about 8 weeks, maybe less.
Yeah.
Chronic headaches, and I get it. Like that there are disease and things that we should always pray for, but I think we have to realign our expectations of what the healing, how that's framed, and how we experience healing, because we're calling shots on God, I think, in a way that's not evidence in Scripture, aside for the few examples of miraculous, instantaneous, the Lazarus moments. But
I think, like, God, back to what you said, Corlin, God obviously still heals people today. So yeah, we should praise God when, like, miraculous stuff happens. That's fantastic. But it's funny because it's such a muddled mess of stuff, because I've heard, you know, Benny Hinn famously said, when you pray for people to be healed, do not say, if it's your will, God, because that's a prayer of doubt. And I'm like, but we're literally supposed to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So oftentimes when I pray for healing, there's like a, I believe, God, that you can heal, but I far more care about your will being done than just giving me what I want. Yeah. Right? That's not a prayer of doubt. That's actually a prayer of, like, surrender. So however, I think you're right. Sometimes we pray for healing and we're like, yeah, he's not going to do it. Where I always go to, this is not a passage about healing, but if you think of, like, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what they told the king was, hey, you know, bow down to the statue or we'll throw you in the fire. And they're like, okay, our God can save us. He will save us. And even if he doesn't. So they weren't showing, like, doubt. They were just saying, in any of those scenarios, we're good.
Yeah.
God can save us. He will save us. And even if he doesn't, that's fine.
It's too bad all we got out of Daniel was the fast in modern Christianity and not
the Daniel fast.
And not that theology. I think it's Daniel 3 or wherever.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
That is an incredible theology that is not doubt.
It's, so I've often prayed that, like, God, I know you can do this. I know you will. And then even if you don't, you're still worthy of my praise. So, like, God does. We've prayed for people and they've gotten better. And it's like, wow, that's amazing. Mm-hmm. The most high profile one I can think of, I don't know if you guys follow Forrest Frank, but he broke his back. Like, and he had x-rays to show, like, my back was broken.
Yeah.
And I can't remember how long he was bedridden. And then his story is one day he just, like, got out of bed and forgot.
He was allowed to walk. He was allowed to do certain things, but he had to wear his back brace if he was doing anything.
Yeah. And so he got up one day and was just kind of like, wait, whoa.
He picked up his kid.
Yeah. And my back, wait. And he went in and they were just kind of like, yeah, it's better. Like,
yeah.
So that's amazing that God healed his back. But I think sometimes we forget about God's common grace as well. Like, I have a headache and I took Tylenol and my headache went away. Praise God. Like, we view that medicine is, oh, that's not having faith. No, God in his grace made really smart people who can make medicine that were like, wow, that fixed my problem.
Yeah.
Like, I think I'm traumatized from the prayer circle where someone's yanking on my leg, like literally pulling, trying to do a leg lengthening.
Oh, you got
because I shattered my femur and it's a centimeter short. I have a limp. And they literally like pulling. And it was family members and non-family members, people from a small group. And I just remember being a young person, not even 22 years old, thinking like, what the actual heck is going on right now?
Yeah.
And then like, Tanya was with me already. So it was,
17 the leg lengthening years. One is interesting because I've talked to people who say they've seen legitimate leg lengthenings. And I'm like, that's the one that my litmus test that I was just talking about is hard for me not to be like, did you though? Like,
there's
and that's why I say it's a bit of a mess because
these people saw my leg grow and the whole time I'm thinking, you're nuts.
Cameron's there like just shifting his hip.
I just want this to be over.
Can pull your arm half a centimeter. Let's call it a tendon.
But here's the problem though, is that there is so much fraud and so much deception and like verifiable with healers over the years who verifiably it's been found out. Oh yeah. You're just making this stuff up. And then I think I've actually seen interviews where people who have gone and legitimately thought they were healed and then went, it's a placebo effect. Like, sorry, I'm going to name stuff, but like Kings Valley Camp, I've talked to people who have went there and I was healed. Oh, are you still healed? Well, no. Okay. And then do you know what it said to them? Well, you didn't have faith to continue to walk in your healing. So I knew someone that went who was deaf and they had their hands laid on. I'm not deaf anymore. I can hear. And as soon as they left the camp, oh, you still can't hear. So what was that? Well, that was probably just the hype of the moment. I literally talked to someone who was like, there was a guy in a wheelchair and he got up out of his wheelchair and walked across the stage. Okay, great. Is he still walking? Well, no, he's still in his wheelchair. Okay, so I and it's hard because as soon as you begin to like think critically, then people lack of faith. You just don't have enough faith. And I'm like, yeah, but do you see the damage that you're doing to people? Because now that kid who was deaf and the guy that was in the wheelchair, what is he thinking? Well, it's my fault. I don't have enough faith to keep this healing, which is like, it's demonic to tell people that. It's terrible. It's absolutely wicked to tell people like, God wants to heal you, but it's your fault. Like, it's terrible.
I think that that's why in having a conversation like this and making it public, it does get hard to try and define those lines because I think all of us here would agree, approach with all faith that God would heal you and praise God when that happens. And if it doesn't, it's not like you have chronic headaches and then you have to sit there and say, you know, like, what is God trying to teach me? Maybe there is something that he's trying to teach you. But I think sometimes we expect then if we learn that lesson that God will take the headaches away. And what if he doesn't?
Yep.
Right. And so I think we should look forward to eternity where heaven meets earth and stays that way.
Yeah.
Right? Where the lame walk again, where you're given a new body, where you're able to do things that you never could on this side of eternity.
Yep.
And then I do think that as Christians, we should approach in our hearts, we should approach healing with that mindset that that is what's coming, and yet be patient enough.
Yeah, it's not guaranteed. Now. Yeah. It's not.
Yeah.
And a lot of people.
And I don't think that it should. I want to encourage someone, if you're sick, to not sit there and doubt God's ability to heal you or goodness because he hasn't. But I would encourage you, like, keep moving forward.
Yeah.
Be patient, because the present sufferings of today are not worth.
Yeah. So like
comparing
like,
to the glory that's ahead.
That should be our first thing go to, is that we pray. I will just be someone that says, you can't convince me from scripture that we are supposed to rebuke stuff besides like rebuking sin. Yeah. Like you said,
yeah. Yep.
I just don't see it. I don't see that we're supposed to be, I command you COVID to leave or whatever that nonsense is, but we should immediately go to prayer. And I've seen it a few times. Even recently, there was a young man that I met with who was having like terrible night terrors, terrible. I would say like demonic.
Yeah.
And I said, well, let's pray. Let's pray that God will protect you protect your mind while you sleep. And we prayed. And then the next week I met with him. He's like, I didn't have any nightmares this week. I was like, whoa, that's cool.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's awesome. Okay. So God answered your prayer. And then the other one is with Molly and I, and it's like, I don't know. I'll share some details, but it's kind of like TMI. But during her monthly lady time, it was like really bad, like clots, like blood clot. And we were really worried because it was like, oh, no, that's not good. And I was kind of monitoring her. She was very like, I don't feel good. And these blood clots were coming out like toonie sized. Like it was bad.
Yeah.
So I'm like, we're going to probably have to go to the hospital because this is not good. So I said, let's just pray. And so I just like laid hands on her and I said, okay, God, we don't know what to do. This is kind of scary. Would you just like, please stop this blood clot? Would you please like slow the flow of blood? Like, this is about her period. This is embarrassing. Mm-hmm. But we just prayed.
She doesn't listen anyway.
She doesn't listen to the podcast. But I don't want people going up, hey, I heard about your... So don't do that. But we prayed, and literally it stopped. Like that, like she went to the bathroom again and was like, oh, it's done. I was like, whoa, okay, that's cool.
Yeah.
Because we were very worried and God answered our prayer. Okay, thank you, God. So we should pray, but I just hate the idea that like this expectation that God must heal me, or I now can have authority to command things. And it's just a really bad view of our role and God's role. I've heard Bill Johnson teach this kind of stuff. He's like, you know, if Jesus healed people as God, I'm impressed, but I can't do that. And so if Jesus healed people as a man, I had a conversation with a guy who said that if Jesus is just kind of this like Superman that swoops in to save us and I can't do what he did, then how am I supposed to follow him? And I'm like, that's the whole point. The whole point is that Jesus is not you. You need him. And I think they view like when Jesus says, follow me. Oh, you mean do literally everything that you did, which I talk to people. Okay. Can you walk on water? Well, no,
that's not one of the ones I'm interested in.
He didn't mean that. Okay. Can you multiply all the food in your fridge? Well, he didn't mean that. What you said.
Or command the wind and the waves.
Yeah.
But
I'm meant to walk around and just boom, headache, rebuked. Boom, you know, cancer, gone. And it's just silly. It's an elevating of yourself. And then I think, and people will disagree, it's a devaluing of who Jesus is. Because I can do everything that he did. And he's not special.
The only way we're able to pray with boldness is simply because of what we read of what he did with the divine authority that he has. Mm-hmm. That is interesting. And as you're speaking, I'm thinking, so when my wife got sick, we did come before the elders, and it would have been about 6 or 7 years ago, and we've not been back. But if you met her today,
lack of faith,
for the first time, and you asked, how's your health, and she told you,
yeah,
you might think, you need to go see the elders for prayer. But if you met her 7 years ago, she'd say, no, I was dying then, and right now I'm actually feeling pretty decent.
Yeah, yeah.
But I have a chronic condition, and I have weekly medication that they say I'll need for the rest of my life.
Yeah. I remember when you called me, and you thought your wife was going to die.
That's what they told us, yeah. Well, they told me. They didn't tell her that she has ALS.
I remember you called me, and it was like, she doesn't have ALS. And we were like, woohoo, praise God. Mm. She's got this other disease.
Yeah.
But it was like, she's not going to die.
That was a die within 2 years.
Yep.
The second thing was we found a tumor. We're going to remove it.
Yeah.
It was cancerous. And then for the next 2 years, it was the scans every 6 months. And then we got the news. We pulled over the oncologist's phone, and we pulled into Cerreris Ball Diamond to just answer the phone. The cancer's fully gone, has never returned, and we'll never have to talk again. Or we'll talk again in a couple of years.
Yeah, yeah.
That was like, wow, another miracle.
Yep.
And so what she's navigating right now is still pretty serious for someone, but for us, it's like, what a journey of healing. So I don't know.
Do you think in that Christ has worked in your own hearts for trusting him, or is there growth in your relationship and your trust with God that wouldn't have happened if there was just instantaneous healing that was a moment in time and then moved on with your
life? It wouldn't have been significant if it was instantaneous healing.
Yeah.
It would have been too easily chalked up to something else. It would have been a misdiagnosis. It would have been a...
I was thinking about that with even the Forrest Frank example that you gave. Yeah. It hit the media huge for like 3 weeks. I haven't heard anyone talk about that in like 2 years now.
No, it's flash news. I've never even heard of it. My kids listen to him.
Yeah. There was one moment in time, and I do believe that God healed him. And I believe that there was a specific moment in time, and I wouldn't even be surprised that there was a chain of events in other people's lives that were set off because of that, where they were like, whoa, I listened to this guy, had no idea he follows this God. That's wild that happened.
Yep.
And then maybe came to faith in Christ. Praise God. It's hypothetical, but that's what I mean. Like, that maybe that moment was important.
There's probably more people picking up their kids with a broken back that did more damage.
Yeah.
Mm. Like, I'm going to go grab my kid. Like, I'm going to walk in healing. I say that flippantly, but.
Yeah.
But that's what I mean.
It's not prescriptive. Like, it's like, praise God, that happened. So amazing. Yeah. I'll continue to pray, but I shouldn't use that example as a recipe for my life, because I might do a lot more damage if I go.
Yeah.
Grab my kid while I'm nursing a broken back.
Do you ever think that it's partially like our desire to do that is one, because we can tell that something's off with the world, right? Like sickness and death, like it just doesn't feel right. Feels there's something wrong about it. So then we seek for healing. We seek to not experience death and decay. And two, I sometimes wonder if it is just that we don't actually trust in God's ability to turn bad for his glory.
Yeah.
Right? The scripture is perfect example in Jesus's death, that it is the most evil and heinous act ever committed by humans to another human. And yet it was for the absolute, utter greatest good that ever could have happened.
Yeah, totally.
In eternity.
Yeah. Yep.
Like, why don't we look at Paul's life? He had a crap life physically.
Yeah.
Totally.
And yet we...
Well, all the disciples.
Sure.
Boiled, alive.
But no, but just like the day-to-day.
Oh, sure. Yeah.
Like throughout the course of his ministry, while he's writing the history of the church, his
life... The shipwreck, the attack on snake, or the snake attacks on them, like...
Yeah. And so why... So arguably, well, he didn't suffer at all because he just rebuked it in the moment and all the flogging and getting his feet hit. Actually, Paul didn't suffer at all because he would have just rebuked it, been instantaneously healed, so it's hardly a story.
Yeah,
that is the flip side of that narrative. Yeah. Then we don't have to.
Yeah,
it was all for nothing then, because they never experienced any torment or pain or feelings of loneliness or isolation.
Yeah, it's
the prison was a breeze.
If I can just say, like, that view that God always wants to heal, always, it just conflicts with reality. And then you're left with huge questions when he doesn't heal.
Yeah.
So like, I think like, so Bill Johnson, I'm picking on him because he's the worst at, at.
Is he still wearing glasses?
Well, I was just going to say, so he says it is always God's will to heal. Always. I refuse to create a theology that allows for sickness. And his wife died 2 years ago from cancer. So, and then the little girl in their church died and they tried to raise her from the dead and she's still dead. And then he wears glasses and he has a son or a son-in-law that's deaf. And I'm like, people become so blind to not go, wait a second. It's not lining up with what you're saying is true. God wants to heal everybody. And then you know what the excuse is given? Because literally people said, Bill, this is not lining up. Okay, you were all declaring, you know, Olive, the little girl, God is going to raise her from the dead. We declare it. They were rebuking death. And then a week goes by and she's still dead. And Bill Johnson makes a video what says, well, when reality doesn't line up with the word, we just go back to God's promises. So then everyone's like, well, you didn't answer why it didn't happen.
Yeah.
And it's terrible leadership. And we see it in our own town. There's stuff that happens and they're like, well, I can't explain why it didn't work, but we're just going to keep believing the bad theology.
Yeah.
So rather than going, oh, God allowed that little girl to die for some reason that I don't fully understand now, but I know that he works all things out for those, all things for good. And death is the great enemy that will be defeated one day. Like, you don't, it's just so
I think we struggle with the idea that death is already defeated and meeting Christ today shouldn't happen.
Yeah.
Like, that is a wild, and I want to live till I'm old, but I have to struggle with that. And
yeah,
we've talked about it before, but I really like chapter one of that one Francis Chan book, One Time Before.
Yeah.
yes. It was a marriage book, and it was just like, let's set the stage. And I think you've referenced it before too. Like, wait a minute. We're putting far too much onus on this life.
Yes.
And forgetting that, shouldn't we just want to meet Jesus?
Yeah. So can I give you just one more relevant story?
Yeah.
Of how damaging this theology is. Besides the fact that I meet with people like all the time, I often joke that our church is like a recovery center for bad theology. Because literally like all the time, like there was a while there, at least every month I was meeting with someone who was told I didn't have enough faith. My grandpa died because he didn't have enough faith, blah, 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 blah. Or I have a demon or all these terrible things. So literally just recently there, I'm not going to use names because just protect families.
Yeah.
But there was a man who was involved. This is a true story. There was a man who was involved in all of this word of faith. God wants to heal you. And he got cancer. And he was told by people that you just have to rebuke cancer. You have to believe that God is going to heal you. And he got worse and worse and worse and worse. Have more faith, brother. You can dig deep and you can, God is going to heal you. We declare it. And worse and worse and worse and worse. And he died. And he has a wife and he has a bunch of young kids and he died. And what is so frustrating is that the doctor said, this is a cancer that is completely treatable. You would have been totally fine. Mm-hmm. If you, when you first felt sick, came in and we treated it, you would have been alive. But it's because he believed this garbage that like, oh, getting medicine is showing lack of faith. And if you just believe.
Yeah.
And people went and talked to him and were like, brother, what are you doing? Like, you're going to leave your wife and kids alone because you are refusing to get help. Nope, God's going to heal me. God's going to heal me. And then he died. And now all of this aftermath, this a wife doesn't have a husband and their kids don't have a father.
Yeah.
And it was completely curable. Like, so that's what this theology does, is it destroys people's lives because they're left now like, oh, either daddy didn't have enough faith or God is evil. Like, it's just rather than saying, let's go get medicine and pray that God is going to, you know, help us and teach the wife and kids that God is not evil and we are going to submit to him. And in my sickness or in my health, I'm going to declare that God is good. We're going to do what we can.
Yeah.
And I just hear story after story after story.
Here's an honest, invulnerable thought, because you asked earlier, when we pray, do we doubt? I didn't think God would heal my dad, because my dad was a chronic smoker and got pancreatic cancer and died quickly. July diagnosed dead in December.
Sure.
And the times I went and saw him, like, we prayed and we talked about his faith, prayed for healing. But honestly, I remember thinking, and it's probably terrible, and I never told him, but like, shoot, man, like, this is a real crazy consequence for the way you chose to live for 60 years.
Yeah. Mm.
And that's, I don't know, it just felt like, okay, what would have miraculous healing done in our family? It would have solidified faith, maybe. Like, people are still Jesus followers. I don't know what influence it would have had on nursing staff. Like, I don't know, but he did, and he passed away. But I just remember thinking, like, shoot, like, that is a real good example of why you shouldn't smoke a pack a day.
Sure.
For your entire adult life.
Yeah.
Well, it's personal. And,
yeah.
For me too. My mom has been sick for 20 years.
Yeah.
And she had lots of Christians over the years. Well, it's probably sin. God's punishing you for something. You don't have, if you need to declare and have faith and blah, 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 and all these things. And she's just hasn't gotten better. She wakes up with pain every day. She has Hashimoto's disease. She has thyroid issues. She had cancer on her, the one that you breathe, trachea. Is that the one that you breathe with?
Yeah.
Not your esophagus, is the one that you eat with. Yeah. So she had a piece of her trachea removed and lost her voice because of that surgery. So now she can only whisper, on and on and on and on.
Yeah.
Like, she's just suffered for 20 years. But the impact that her, like, patient following of Jesus in the midst of suffering has been huge on our family. Wow. Like, Nina still loves Jesus after, that's what my kids call her.
Mm-hmm.
After all of these years. And I actually asked her, hey mom, if you could go back and God would have healed you instantly, would you want that? And she says, nope.
Yeah.
I actually don't want what God has taught me and how I've grown to love him through my sickness. I wouldn't trade that for anything. And I'm like,
so
that's crazy.
So then was she healed?
Well, yeah. So
right,
physically, no, but you know,
spiritually,
God has used this to impact others. And the fact that she would say, I wouldn't go back and be healed because I would have missed out on all this growth.
Yeah.
And I'm closer to God now because of my sickness. People in those, like, charismatic healing circles would be like, that's craziness. No, God wants to heal you. And she's like, no, God chose not to heal me. And look at all the good that it's done in my life.
Yeah.
Now, she followed it up with, like, yeah, some days I'm really pissed that I'm like, not, she's like, she's not this saint.
No.
But she's like, but overall, 20 years of suffering, I'm super grateful for it.
So maybe I should clarify then too, Cameron, because you bring up a fair point. What about the people who do look at the situation at hand and say, I like this, it seems like a consequence for what you chose, right? I think that what I'm saying is that if the heart of your prayer, I think that being in touch with reality, so like that we live in a world where our choices have consequence, is not doubt.
No.
Right? Okay. Like, if somebody jumps off of a building and you pray 3 feet before they hit the ground that they don't break any bones.
I think that's what Satan said to Jesus.
No, but like, if you do that,
jump off the building and
is
God will save you.
Able to heal and to save? Absolutely. But they jumped off a building.
Yeah.
Like, there is consequence for those things. And so I don't think that as a Christian you have to say, well, because I looked at the situation at hand, realized the consequences of my choices, and God didn't save me from that, I must have doubted. I think that there's elements where you can actually look at life, look at the things that are being that you're living through, and realize where there's consequence, still pray that God would change those consequences or withhold them, but not be like settle into a doubt because the consequences played out.
That's the core of what I remember thinking though, because not so much the consequence, but the reality of living on this earth in its current state.
Yes.
Yeah.
Should not surprise us that people have chronic disease and illness. Yes.
But I don't think that that's doubt.
Right. No, it's more of a healthy reality and maybe a proper alignment of expectations. So that's really, and I think it's time to unpack it again, but what does the fullness of healing look like today? Because we are all dying physical beings every day. So there's not 100% whole on this side of eternity, I don't think.
And if your dad had been healed in that moment, he still would have been an aging man that was coming up on his
day.
Yeah, that's why I didn't fix my van, because it was going to break down for something else. Like, but all this reminds me of our AGM on Monday night, where someone came up and said, "Hey, can I get a few of the elders to pray for my wife?" Sure, no problem. Grabbed a couple. What's going on? It was a back issue. I remember not praying for instant healing, and I only remember it now as we're speaking. Yeah. It was more about, I hope that, we pray for healing, that tonight there's rest, and that you're like, that you equip the husband then to help with the kid. Like all of these things that, God just create a situation at home where this mom can get some rest for this back and like make this pain go away, obviously. But I just remember my prayer in that moment being a little more practical about...
That's why she wasn't healed.
I didn't follow up, but... Yeah,
no, but I know what
he could have taken
about.
The next day off to help carry the baby around, right?
Yeah.
It's also, you got a 22-pound baby and a mom with a back pain carrying that thing around. You want to talk about natural consequence.
Yeah.
But yeah, I get what you're saying.
I pray for someone to drop off a better baby carrier, like a stroller.
Yeah, we often pray like that. God, would you heal them? And then God, would you give doctors wisdom? God, would the right medicine work? God, would they have support and care while they're in the hospital? Like, none of that is showing like a lack of faith that they're not going to be healed now because you asked that doctors would help. No, that could be part of the healing.
Mm-hmm.
And that they have peace and that they have, whatever. Yeah. Like,
it is funny when our actions influence. So, and I've always done it. But if we're having fried chicken and French fries,
McDonald's,
bless God's food. I'm like, I often say, and it's blasphemous, and I apologize. Not even Jesus can save that meal. Like, what are you doing right now? Like, you're thankful for sustenance, but you're not. Don't bless.
Yep.
I remember someone saying, "Turn this fat into muscle." I'm like, that's not gonna happen.
That's not gonna happen. They didn't declare it. I declare this fried chicken healthy.
Yeah. No.
Yeah. You know what? After this one, I think maybe as a precursor to next week, unless you guys have topics, I wonder if the topic of what does the Bible mean when it says when we see him, we'll be made like him? Like, it's a, I think the term is theosis, right? Where Christians are made into Christ's likeness kind of thing over time. I wonder if that'd be a fair topic to cover, because we've said quite often that like, you're not Jesus, so you shouldn't expect to do the things as him. Like, what does that look like in a Christian's life?
Yeah.
The other side of eternity, what are we expecting?
Flogging.
Yeah.
On the other side of eternity?
Or no, on this side.
I was like, ooh.
On this side.
Oh, sure.
It is pretty funny, though. And it's better for a new episode, but...
Yes.
I want to do everything Jesus did. Okay, well, do you want to have done to him or to yourself what he had done, like, through that process? Like, do you want to get spit at and slapped and mocked? All the good stuff.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay, so closing thoughts, because it's almost an hour. That's pretty good.
Look at us go.
We're so great.
I rebuke that spirit.
Sorry. That's a Jezebel spirit. Have you guys heard about that?
Yeah. Oh,
okay. Anyways. What was her husband's name?
Mark Driscoll.
No. No, in the Bible.
Oh.
Jezebel and Ahab.
Yeah.
Because I've heard like that's an Ahab spirit. Ahab and Jezebel. I've heard both those things.
That's
okay.
Right.
Anyways, so let's be serious.
I'm off my Daniel fast.
Okay, but in seriousness, okay, God can heal people, and he does heal people.
Pray for healing.
And he will heal people.
And he will. Ultimately, he can heal them now or in eternity perfectly. And God also, in his grace, has given us medicine and doctors and hospitals. And if he chooses to heal you that way by you going and getting medicine, praise God. But you do not have power to rebuke things. You do not have the same power that Jesus did. You don't need that.
Because he did it. Because he won it.
Yeah, he's done it for you. And so pray and trust him. And then if God chooses in this in-between time to not heal you, that doesn't mean that he's evil or vindictive or mean. It's because he's accomplishing. Like, that's what Paul says. I believe it's in 2 Corinthians where he says, this light momentary affliction is accomplishing a greater weight of glory. That's my paraphrase. Mm-hmm. So the suffering now, this affliction, is not pointless. Okay, it's actually accomplishing something for the future. So then, like, I've got cancer. I've got what? That's not me announcing. I'm just saying, hypothetically, I've got cancer. I've got whatever. Okay, I can rest in the fact that God will either heal me because he can do that, or he's going to accomplish things in me, and I can just trust his providence.
Yeah. You know, as two final closing thoughts from myself. One, I think trusting in the promise that Christ is going to return and make us whole is what will keep us closer to the line on this than anything else, because we'll be grateful if he heals and we'll be grateful that he's coming at the same time. And any story in the Bible where you can think of God giving his people a promise and they went out of turn seeking that promise earlier than what God delivered it, it ends up really bad for them and the people around them.
Yes.
They break relationships. They break all sorts of stuff to try and get that promise on their own terms.
Yep.
So trust in the promise and let God do it. Live your life, make choices to move forward, but trust that the promised healing is coming. And the second thought is I think we should seek what God's wisdom would teach us in these moments. It's not a sickness example, but this Mother's Day when I was shoveling all that dirt for my wife, it wasn't exactly easy work to be doing that, but I could look forward to the thing that was coming because of that, right? I knew how much it meant to my wife that I was doing this. So I knew that our relationship was something that I was working towards when I was doing this. I knew that food for my family was something that I'm working towards on these individual steps that, yeah, I mean, I've got blisters on my hands from doing it in the sense of like it wasn't a comfortable process, but there was almost a sense of joy in that discomfort because of what was coming.
Yep.
So trust in the promise that Christ will make us whole, that he's coming back to set things right.
Yep. That's good.
Yep.
Okay. Well, thanks for tuning in, and we will talk to you guys next week.